You can't go back and get those 12, 13, 14, 15, or 16. You can't get them back. So it means to let things slip away. And once we have looked at some things that we need to know about drifting through life, in part one, and we said that there are forces at work even if we aren't involved. So when you put an inner tube in, or maybe you put a boat and you put it out there on a river, you can throw your paddles away if you want to and just let the current take you. Well, there is a current force that is influencing your boat or your raft, whatever it is, and you're just kind of floating along. And you're doing nothing to influence where you go. You're just going where the current takes you. And there's a lot of people who live their lives, they just kind of go in the direction that life has taken them. There's a lot of Christians who are like that. They're influenced by the world, and they're still allowing the world to just take them whichever direction the world is going in. And they haven't brought anything along. Listen, God has given us a wonderful book that says, listen, this is how you control your destiny. This is how you control where it is that you're going. This is how you control how it is that you live your life, whether you get the blessings of God or not. So there are forces at work even if we aren't involved. You know, drifting is an unconscious process. You don't sit there and say, okay, boat drift, boat drift, boat drift. You don't say that. You just, the influence is there, the current is there, and it's going to take you. And so drifting is an unconscious process, whether on a tube or on a river or in life, in which we become preoccupied with the forces around us that carry us away from a busy life in the Lord, and we end up with a busy life in the world, and we wonder why it's not as satisfying, and why somehow down deep in our soul we just feel still somewhat empty and void. But you know, thirdly, no one drifts against the currents, do they? I've seen boats, and I've seen canoes and stuff, and I've seen people on rubber rafts, and I see them going with the current, but I never saw anybody floating up against the current. Not in and of itself. It doesn't happen that way. So no one drifts against the currents. You know, being faithful to the Lord, we said, is a lot of work. And it is a lot of work. It means that you got to spend some time in the Word of God. It means you've got to spend some time meditating on the things that you've read in the Word of God. Then you have to consciously take and apply those principles and those precepts, those biblical truths, and apply them to your life. You've got to make decisions when life influences you to make bad choices, or wrong choices, or wrong decisions. You have the power and the presence of the Word of God to encourage you to make the right ones. But you know what? You have to discipline yourself. So when you come to that fork in the road, and the devil's encouraging you to go to the left and God wants you to go to the right, you've got to make a choice, don't you? And by God's grace, I trust and pray that you will make the right choice and go in the direction that God wants you to go. So being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work, like rowing upstream against the current of life. You know, it's so much easier to kind of just go with the flow. Then it's just there, okay, you know what? If we keep floating in that direction, there's a lot of rapids down there. Or maybe there's a 30-foot, 40-foot, or just a big dam you're going to go over. And you can simply say, well, you know, I guess we don't have... Listen, if you're prepared and you have the oars and you realize danger is coming, you can put those oars in the water and you can start rowing. Now, it's going to be a lot of work. But I don't know about you. I'd rather do the work than go over into the rocks. Amen? So being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work, like rowing upstream against the currents of life. Because our flesh and the world, they want to carry us in one direction. And God wants us to go in a different direction altogether. Than to just simply go along with the world. But fourth, we said, as we drift at some point, the momentum increases. The closer you get to where that water is going over the dam, the faster the current will carry you. So as we drift at some point, the momentum increases, and so does the danger. And if we should recover in the nick of time, you know, it's going to be a lot harder for us to recover from the stronger currents than it was when the currents were probably less powerful and less influential. We need to expend more will and more energy to be able to row against that current. Fifthly, we said drifting is dangerous to those around us. In real life, rescuers who rescue someone, they have to put their lives on the line in order to rescue you. Because you weren't paying attention, and you went out there and you drifted into danger. Now all of a sudden you're going to have someone, you know, you see this all the time, don't drive your car into water that's over the road, because you really don't know how deep that is necessarily. And of course, every once in a while, you see these pictures on television where rescue workers have had to come in by helicopters and put their lives in peril. They put their lives in danger in order to rescue you, because you made a bad decision. You made a foolish choice along the way. So it's dangerous to others. But think also of the idea that someone has to put their life on the line to rescue those in trouble. Spiritually, when we are drifting, others are affected by our spiritual drifting. As moms and dads, if you're going to drift away from the things of the Lord, who's going to teach your children those spiritual truths that they need? Who's going to be the one? Listen, the greatest privilege of any parent is to be able to lead their sons and daughters to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Moms and dads, you, even if you're not the ones who do, the Sunday school teachers are the ones who do it. You know what? Guess what happens? You were the influence in their lives that brought them to that point, and the Sunday school teachers just happened to be at the right place at the right time. But there can be no greater privilege, and it can be no greater consolation and peace of mind and peace of heart to know that when your children receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But you know what? When we're drifting from the Lord, I don't know of too many parents who take the time to either teach their children. I know that when I was drifting, we didn't say grace at the dinner time. We didn't seem to be worried about whether our kids were going to church or not. We didn't have family time, family devotions. We didn't have any of those things when I was drifting. So I know what that's all about. But praise God, He got us in time. He got us back on track once more. But sixthly, we said drifting inevitably ends in shipwreck. When we do nothing to prevent it from happening or taking place, typically few realize they are drifting until it's altogether too late. And so tonight, secondly, we're going to look at common signs of drifting. There's a diminishing desire, first of all, for spiritual responsibilities. That is one of the signs of drifting, a diminishing desire for spiritual responsibility. You know, the Word of God is unlike any book man has ever possessed. It has information that is not found anywhere else. You will not find the information necessarily in scientific books. Listen, in most science books, they'll say, in the beginning, Big Bang. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. Science says, in the beginning, Big Bang. So where's your purpose? What's your purpose for being here if you were just an accident? But in the beginning, God created the heavens. Then He created man in that 6-day period of time before He rested on the seventh day. And He created man with a purpose. He created man to glorify Him. We were created in the glory of God, and we were created to be able to worship God freely and volitionally. Now, the Word of God, as I said, it's like any other book. The origin of all things is given to us. It's revealed in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Everything has its origin. Everything has its beginning in God. Where else will you find your purpose? Where else will you find your destiny? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just back one or two epistles here. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he says here in verse 9, who hath saved us? Actually, go back. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God had a plan before He even put the foundations of the world in place. God had a purpose, even back then. We find in the Scriptures life's directions for living happy and useful lives. Now, in Psalm chapter 1, most of us are very familiar, should at least be very familiar with this. Tree planted by the river. I think there's a song. What's the title of that song? Little things like that come to my mind. Diane, do you know what that song was? What was that song? Yeah, but there's a song. It is a song. Oh, yes. Blessed is the man. And it comes right from Scripture. And they're right because verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, listen. If you're a child of God, you have no business listening to the counsel of the world. The counsel of the world is not greater than the counsel of God. I guarantee you the counsel of God is greater than the counsel of man. Now, there are some things that man can give you good advice about. But listen, there are some things because God knows your future. And God knows what His plan and His purpose is for your life. So why would you go to the world who has no idea who God is? Or has no desire to have God in their lives? So when you want, young people, when you're looking for God's direction in your life, it's okay to go to a guidance counselor, but in the end, you really need to come before God. Really not in the end, but in the beginning, you really need to come to God. And you need to get the mind of God. God, what is your will for my life? What is it that you want me to do? Don't you dare, as a young person, hand before God and say, God, this is my plan for my life. God's going to go, big deal. God says, your plan is not my plan. And I got news for you. When your plan runs amok against God's plan, you're rowing up against the stream, making life so much harder than is necessary. Kerry Smith, before he became pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, he was a youth pastor out there in Lancaster Baptist Church here in California. And he was telling about an incident, and the teens know this, and he was talking about an incident about one time he was driving, visiting out there one day, and he came across one of the members of the church that was a crosswalk guard, a retired individual. And so Brother Kerry said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop for a few minutes here, and I'm just going to go over and talk with Brother so-and-so. And so he drove his car around the corner, got out of the car, and came over, and he began chit-chatting with this church member that he knew. And as they talked, this guy began to cry. And he began to weep, and Brother Kerry's going to think, okay, now what did I say? What did I do to offend him? And he said, back many, many years ago, he said, God called me for the ministry. He said, I had different ideas than God had. He said, I'm going to be honest with you, God has been still gracious to me, and God's still been good to me. But he said, every time I see you and Dr. Chapel up on the platform, he says, I remember that's where I should be. Maybe not that one, but he said, I know that I should have been in the ministry. He said, and there is always a void there. He said, it's almost as if God, this was God's track for my life. This is the track that I chose. And though I have been faithful to God, once I got my heart right with God, he said, God was still gracious but he said, I also know that I am not where I should have been. And he said, between those two tracks, he said, there's always this void. He said, if I had only listened to God and obeyed him, he said, I believe things, he said, would even been that much better along for me and my wife. But nonetheless, God has been. And the only reason that God was good was because he repented and he got busy for the Lord in spite of that fact. So we find life's directions. It goes on. It said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Listen, you have no business messing around with the unsaved of the world. You share with them the gospel. You give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you be friendly and you be courteous to them. But listen, you're not to stand in their way. That standing in their way simply means this, that you're not making the same fellowship and choices that they make. You make independent. So if they're going to go one way and do worldly things, you don't join with them in those things whatsoever. So it says, but in verse 2 it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now here's the problem. Our delight is not in the Lord most of the time, is it? We kind of stand on the tippy toes and look over the fence into someone else's yard, and their grass looks so much greener over there, and we wish we had their grass in our yard. And so here's the problem is that we look over that fence into the world, and there's a lot of laughter, and there's a lot of gaiety. I remember reading, and I believe this was a true story, about there was an express that came from the city and went out into the suburbs, and this passenger train had to pass a drawbridge in order to get to the other side, to the suburbs and so on. And he said oftentimes as an operator in the drawbridge, he could see this train shooting on by there, and he could see the people drinking and just having a good old time and having all this fun on there. He said one day he invited his son into the control house with him, and as the train was coming, he could hear the whistle, and it was time for him to throw the levers and so on. And it was an older drawbridge there, and he said he didn't realize that his son had gotten caught in the gears. And he said, I had to make a decision because here comes a train loaded with people. He said, Do I keep the drawbridge in that direction and allow this train and everything to go off with all those people and all those lives? Or do I sacrifice my son? And he said, with tears in his eyes, he had to sacrifice his son. He said, and that train went whizzing on by with all those people oblivious to what took place in that switch house. That's a real picture of what Jesus Christ did and the way the world is today. They go by the reality that God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to die in their place. Oh, they're on the party trip. They're on the party trail. And they're just having a good old time doing their thing out there in the world, not realizing that God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to die for them. And they will never realize it until it's too late, unless we tell them. And so, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Listen, we need to make the Lord the thrill of our life and the thrill of our heart. He needs to be the reason that we get up in the morning, and he needs to be the reason that we go throughout our day. So his delight, the man who is in the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here's the blessing: and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I don't know about you, but I like prosperity. I like things that I do to turn out and to work the way they should. Amen. But look what he also warns us here in verse 4. He said, the ungodly are not so. Now we talk about the ungodly, we're talking about the unsaved. Those who have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish, and they shall perish with it in their lives. So when as believers we lose our desire to be in the Word of God, we are drifting. So number one, there is a diminishing desire for spiritual responsibility. And very quickly, there is a diminishing desire to be with God's people. Be it in friendship or fellowship, Psalms 122 and verse 1. In Psalm 122 and verse 1 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That sound like your kids in the morning. Hey, kids, we're going to church tomorrow.
I don't have to go to church again. I don't want to go to church again. Now you have another evening evangelistic service. I don't want to go.
That kind of sounds like some grown-ups when it comes right down to it. But be it in fellowship or friendship, this should be our attitude. We should be elated and excited about going to the house of the Lord, because, you know, something's going to happen there that's not going to happen anyplace else. We're going to hear something. You know, Asaph in Psalm 73, we can turn back just a few of these psalms here. But remember Asaph, he was a fellow who was in business, so to speak. And he begins Psalm 73 with this. He says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart or a clean mind, morally clean, integrity-wise, and so on. He said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now, there's a reason. You know what he's talking about? He said, I'm letting my relationship with God, and I'm letting those Bible precepts and principles that should be so much an integral part of my life. He said, I'm beginning to let those things slip. And the reason he would begin to let them slip was because verse 3 says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And basically what he's saying here is, I don't understand this, God. I am one of your children. And he said, I'm going to the synagogue on a regular basis. And I read my Bible. And I give my tithes to the temple. And he said that he was probably practicing good biblical principles in his business. He said, I don't understand. I'm struggling here. And at the same time, he turns around and he looks at the wicked, and he knows that they're cheating people. They have dishonest weights there. Silver was a little bit different back in those days there. They didn't have weights and measures here, and they didn't have standards and so on. So, you know, they could shave off a little bit here and shave off a little bit there and give dishonest weights along and cheat you, literally, if you would. And he said, it seems like they're, Lord, you're not punishing them for that. They're continuing to be prosperous, and they're not struggling like we are struggling. And that's basically the gist of Psalm 73. So Asaph in Psalm 73 discovered the importance in being with the people of God. He was discouraged because he believed God was being unjust. In verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Again, verse 12 and 13, he says behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches, and verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He said, listen, why am I not being blessed? Why is my business not prospering at least better than their businesses? Don't I deserve more than this? And so you can see he was discouraged. And we see where his focus led him in verse 16. He says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. There's a lot of people who seem very discouraged. Discouragement can be very upsetting. It can be very emotionally distressing. So we see again in verse 22, and he says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, my mind that was bringing me into the right principles and right precepts, he said, listen, Lord, I'm bothered by these things. And see now how he got his focus back on track. In Psalm 73, verse 17, he says, verse 16 says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Listen, this life is all they're ever going to have. I heard someone say, and you heard me say it here before, that for the unsaved, this is as good as it's ever going to get for them. And for you and I who are saved, this is the worst it's ever going to get. You think about that one. For the unsaved, this is as good as it's ever going to get, because once they die, they're going out into a Christless eternity into a place called hell. So, Asaph came to realization in verse 7. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. That would be their end. But he goes on, and he was able to put his life back in perspective. That's one of the advantages of being with the people of God. Fellowshipping with, not diminishing your relationship, not diminishing your fellowship, but increasing it and understanding the necessity and the encouragement that comes with it. Amen. He was able to put his life back in perspective because he got back into fellowship with God and with God's people. So important in this world. Our fellowship should extend beyond the services of the church. A concern about edifying one another. Very quickly, Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Chapter 14 and verse 19. It says, let us, I love that. We've had a lot of let us. Dr. Wallace used to call chapter 10, he used to call that he used to actually call the book of Hebrews the garden book. He used to call chapter 14 the specific row of lettuce. Let us. You have to understand Dr. Wallace, a wonderful guy. But he says here in verse 19, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may edify another. So, a concern about edifying one another, not just a select few within the church, but simply, not simply those that we feel comfortable around. Others, yes, others are to be involved. Let me ask you tonight. There is a lady and her sons who travel all the way. Brandon, that's an hour, 15 minutes. How many of you know her name? That's a shame. That's an absolute shame on this church. Her name is Victoria. I can't pronounce her last name. It should not be my responsibility as a pastor to know who she is. Edifying her to drive so far, not just praise her for that, but simply because she feels that this is the church that God's led her to. It should behoove us to greet her and her sons, especially if you're a single girl. She's got some good-looking sons. She does. But we claim to be a friendly church, but if we're friendly only to a select few, we're not a friendly church. That means that anybody who walks through that door, we need to know who they are. Who are you? My name is so-and-so. If they've got young people, go up and talk to the young people. Encourage them to be a part of the Sunday school or the youth group or just to come. So, edifying. That would edify her to know that this church really cares about them as a whole, not just a couple. Some churches, and I really hate that, but I can understand the value of it, and they have certain people who that's their job is to greet visitors. That's their job. So everybody else goes their own separate way, figuring, hey, we got greeters to do that job. I don't have to be bothered with it. Every one of us should be greeters. Because we don't know if that person is saved or unsaved. We really don't. And by being friendly to them and letting them know that, hey, listen, we're so glad you come to be with us today. You've really made my day. Woo, I'll tell you, it makes my day. I told my wife, I am humbled. Because she's willing to drive an hour and 15 minutes just to come into fellowship with us. I don't know that I would do that. I would try to find something close in a proximity to where I was. And it's not to say they don't appreciate others who travel 45 and 50 and 60 minutes as well, whether coming from Stowe or otherwise, because I do appreciate all that. And it really humbles me to know that there are those who love the Lord that much that they'd be a part of us here at Calvary. So a concern about edifying one another, it should occur daily according to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says here in verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, when we are exhorting one another, I'm encouraged. If I'm not being edified by others or encouraged by others, you know, then I actually may justify slipping away. Well, they don't care about me. I've walked into that church and nobody said hey to me at all. You know, it's bad enough when our own believers come together and say, "No one said hi to me," and they go out sulking along the way. That's bad enough. But when visitors come in and they walk out and say, "You know, I had one or two people shake my hand out of 50, 60 people," that's not a good thing. So it should occur daily according to Hebrews 3:13. Exhort, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, to comfort, to instruct, to teach. It is to minister to others as the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Now, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter. The Greek word for comforter is the Paraclete. But the word that he uses here to exhort is Parakaleo. Can't even pronounce it here tonight. Parakaleo. Which is very close to the word paraclete. It has the same root source. And so that as the Holy Spirit comes to be a comfort to us, we are to be a comfort to others. Now, that's me that we pat them on the back and say, "You know what, that was a wonderful, sinful thing you just did today." That's not what we're talking about. But to be an encouragement to the righteousness that should be a part of their lives. John chapter 14 and verse 16 and verse 26, Jesus promises to send the Comforter in his place. Verse 16, the word comforter there is parakletos. And the word that we get for exhort is parakaleo. In verse 17, we see that his ministry is in part to comfort us and to lead us into all truth. And listen, when you know the truth, you're comforted, aren't you? So if your kids come to you and it looks like someone said they got themselves into trouble, but someone comes along and says, "No, they're not in trouble because they did," you feel comforted, don't you? Because someone came to you and told you what really happened, what really transpired. Verse 18 of John chapter 14, he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." There the word comfortless is the word aphanos, from which we get our English word orphan. So he says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without hope. I'm not going to leave you without comfort. I'm not going to leave you without instruction." As an orphan would not have anybody to guide them, no one to teach them along the way. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the paraclete. I'm going to send the comforter to you." You know, the Holy Spirit does minister directly into our lives, but there are those times when other believers are the means that God uses to come alongside of us, come alongside of the discouraged, come alongside of disheartened believers. Others will come along. And it may be that God actually wants you to extend yourself and come along to that person and just kind of put an arm. Girls, you can put an arm around. Guys, don't you go around putting your arm around somebody else's wife. You may get your clocked out somewhere along the line. But you get what I'm talking about. The idea is that, listen, ladies, you can be a real comfort to the ladies. Men, you know, you can put an arm around another guy and say, you know, to be a comfort to that individual. I know it's the state of Vermont, but this is the church. This is the and we know that when a guy puts an arm around another guy here, it's because we care about him and we love them as a brother in the Lord. Amen. So when we are drifting, we shrink from those who could be and would be our best help. But you know what? We have to show ourselves helpful. The right kind of fellowship, the right kind of friendship strengthens us. And as parents, we know this to be true, or we wouldn't care with whom our children hang out with, would we? As a parent, you know that certain children, your children shouldn't be hanging around, or your young people. And it is the same thing. We know who we should be hanging out with and who we should not be hanging out with. There is, as we get ready to close here, a diminishing desire to tell others about Christ. We no longer care about whether someone hears the gospel or not. We no longer care about the lost of the world. The Great Commission is no longer important to us. when we no longer have the desire to take the gospel message of salvation to others, we're drifting. There is an increasing thrill over the things of the world and a diminishing thrill over the things of the Lord, such as worldly honors, whereas when it comes to spiritual honors, there's little to no excitement. But to have the pat on the back and the platitudes of men, it brings a thrill to our hearts. We're warned about having a love affair with the world when we foolishly believe that this world has more to offer than God and a godly life. We become more involved in the world and we less in the fellowship of believers than folks we are drifting. When we find the world's pleasures more desirable than life with the Lord, our hearts are drifting. Solomon searched intensely for purpose to life, and he barred no expense, turned not away from any experience that life offered in all those years. And by today's standards, he would have spent millions upon millions in his day to find purpose, to find meaning, and to find excitement in life. With millions by today's standard, he came full circle to this reality. And we'll close with this last scripture here, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says in verse 13, after 12 whole chapters of explaining the emptiness of the world, no matter what he had for pleasure, no matter what he had for excitement, he said in the end, it left him wanting more and more and more until eventually he realized the futility. This is what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. These are but a few signs if we are drifting. These are the obvious ones. Others are not so obvious because they are cloaked in excuses. They are cloaked in carnal reasoning. So-and-so didn't say hi to me. So-and-so didn't shake my hand. So-and-so hasn't talked to me in a couple of Sundays. So-and-so didn't call me when I was sick. And so we justify no longer fellowshipping with people. Then we justify no longer fellowshipping with God. Nonetheless, cloaked in excuses or not, we are drifting. And we are headed for spiritual disaster. And the Lord willing, next Sunday evening, remedies against drifting. But last week I challenged you. Get before God. Say, Lord, am I drifting? Am I in danger of drifting? Some of the things that I said were signs of it. Ask yourself, are those some of the things that have been or are beginning to slip into my mind or my way of thinking tonight? Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together to look at your scripture tonight. And Lord, we look around and we look at our pews tonight, and I'm sure there's many fundamental Bible-believing churches all throughout the United States who are looking at their auditoriums, looking at their sanctuaries, and they're seeing empty seats that once used to be filled. People are drifting. People are being caught up by the excitement of the world, only to be deluded and have their spiritual lives weakened and wrecked and destroyed because they chose to drift. Lord, we can pretty much find any reason in our mind and our hearts to justify drifting. And Lord, at first they may seem very logical, but in the end, Lord, we know that it's not right. And Lord, the guilt is there. But Lord, when we are drifting, it's easy to shut down our conscience. And Father, we just are so thankful for those who are here tonight. Lord, it may be that I'm preaching to the choir, but Lord, as surely as some of these folks are sitting here tonight, there were others who sat here as they did, and Lord, they're not in church anywhere now. A little here and a little there, they just began to drift. The current became a little stronger. And Lord, they began to float further and further and further downstream. Further and further away. Lord, how we pray that you'll seal up the hearts who are gathered here tonight. That they'll take the message tonight and make it a challenge in their lives to make sure that they're not drifting. Lord, to keep a constant vigil and a constant check on where it is that they are in their relationship with you. Now, Lord, they're not as they were last year, but, Lord, they've gone further upstream. They've made progress against the tide and against the current. Lord, they don't want to drift downstream. Lord, they want to work hard to make progress in their spiritual growth and their spiritual relationship with you. Oh, Father, we can be an encouragement. Every one of us can be an encouragement to one another. And, Lord, as long as we're an encouragement to one another. Kind of like, Lord, the lead man on a skull. Lord, the others are rowing, and they're rowing ever so hard. And, Lord, he's counting the cadence. He's trying to encourage that they need to pick it up. Then, Lord, he picks up the cadence. Lord, much like a drummer on the old sail ships of many, many centuries ago. A man would beat on the drums, and Lord, as he gave the cadence, they would row. Those great big ships. Lord, certainly, as we begin to realize the desperateness of the hour and the days in which we live, Lord, we need to pick up the cadence as the Spirit speaks to us. We need to hasten our spiritual growth and our spiritual progress. And, oh, Father, won't you encourage us to that end tonight? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Where are you tonight? Are you in danger of drifting? Oh, Pastor, I don't want to drift. You say that, preacher, pray for me tonight. Pray for me tonight, yes. Hands are here and hands are, preacher, I don't want to drift. I want to make some progress. The message tonight, it's like the Holy Spirit giving me an increased cadence to work harder to make sure that I'm going in the right direction. Pastor, would you pray? Pray for me, yes. You know, maybe tonight you're saying, preacher, I'm not even saved. Or maybe you're simply sitting there thinking, I don't know for sure if I'm saved. You walk out here tonight, you made a choice to drift from the truth. Don't let that happen to you tonight. Because all that lies before you is a Christless eternity. If that's your desire, God's going to honor it. God's not going to choose for you to go there. That's your choice. He leaves it to you. How do I know that? Because he's given his son. That's a choice. Receive his son, he'll give you eternal life. Reject his son, and you're going to have eternal life in a place called hell. But tonight you have to make that decision. God won't make it for you. Preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But would you pray for me tonight? Would you pray for me tonight? Well, Father, once again, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. Gathered around your word. Lord, to be encouraged. I trust it was encouragement. But Lord, we need to be more vigilant. Lord, it's so easy to become complacent in a church like this. Lord, we have our associations and we have our fellowship. And Lord, others will come in and it's almost as if they're being ignored. Lord, may we learn to edify others. Lord, may we step out of our comfort zone and realize that we can visit with one another almost any time. But Lord, someone who is coming through those church doors for the first time or maybe for the second or the third time. Lord, they've sensed that there is something here. May they not be disappointed. Lord, help us to step out of that comfort zone and to reach out to others, to be an encouragement. Lord, to excite them about our relationship in the Lord. Father, for those who raise their hands tonight, strengthen them and encourage them. May we all be mindful when the Holy Spirit speaks to us about drifting. We'll take it seriously. Stop making excuses. And enhancing the danger. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.